Evening and while we're standing, can I really turn to the Gospel of Matthew? On the 7th chapter, on the 13th and the 14th verse. Very well known portion of Scripture, and I believe already within the space of 12 months. Our brother Brian did preach from this portion of Scripture, and also whenever Brother Hard was here, he preached on it as well, loitering at the gate. But I'm going to speak again on it tonight. Most of the stuff the Lord wants us to know, or the Lord sent to tell us something, perhaps. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, listen to God's word. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereon. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Amen. Let's just bow our heads this evening, and we'll ask God's blessing on His word. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, pleading the merits of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of this book this evening, Lord, that we can turn to it, and we can read it, and we can trust it, because we know it is the truth. We have proved it over and over that your word, God, is unfailing. And we thank you for it, Lord. I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, now that the Holy Ghost will take full control of this service and everyone in it. And I bind the works of Satan, and I bind the strong man now and spoil his goods in the name of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this service and over this room and over everyone in it. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, that everything will be brought into subjection for God's glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. I ask you, Lord, you'll speak to hearts tonight. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, that Lord will do something about it. In the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Lord, I just hand over now to you, and I ask you, Lord, have your way. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can take your seats, praise God. Oh, it's good to see you this evening. And tonight, a little bit different. I don't really want to preach too much to you. I really want to give a testimony of a dream I had on Wednesday past, on the early hours of the morning. And it wasn't just an ordinary dream for me. Sometimes you dream, like I would dream quite a lot, and most of it's all a load of nonsense, it's just rubbish. But on occasions the Lord speaks to me through a dream, or sometimes the Lord shows me something before it happens. And this dream, I knew it was significant because I woke up and was crying, and I felt straight away God was speaking to me. And I thought, how can I bring this from God's word? And as I thought in the dream, this was the verse that came to me about the broad way and the narrow way. And I had an ocean in my heart all day, and I thought away, I thought to myself, you know, I really want to share this, because maybe it's just for me, but maybe it'll encourage somebody else, or maybe it can speak to someone else. And I've never asked in my life to preach, I've never asked somebody for the pulpit, I've never asked, can I preach tonight? But I rung family up with much delay. Should I do it or should I not? And I thought, whenever the unction was on me, I didn't want to leave it, because the weeks can go past, the months can go past, and the next thing then the unction's away off you. And I just thought to myself, well, ring Tommy up and I'll ask him if he would mind if I took the service on Sunday night. And he was glad for the phrase. So the Lord bless and thanks for the pulpit tonight. But it was on the Wednesday morning, I think it was about 5:15, or it was 4:15 or 5:15, I woke up and had this dream, and it was quite disturbing, to be honest with you. It was say I woke up and was crying, I had tears in my eyes, and I knew right away I had to go and write it down, because I didn't want to forget any of it. While it was still fresh in my mind, I wanted to write the dream down. And I believe the Lord was teaching me about it, and already when I was waking, I was thinking all the thoughts that were over my head, the things that I had seen the dream and what the significance of them was. So I wrote the dream down so I could tell you in detail as much as the dream I could remember. And I'm just going to share the dream with you now before I say anything about it, and then or maybe just before we close, I just want to say some things about it. We're on the clock tonight, so I don't want to be very long, but just to try and straight to the point tonight. And the dream started off, I was out with my family, and we were just spending time together, and we had heard about a beautiful walk, and I decided that we would go there for the day. And I found myself on the walk, and it appeared to be similar to what you find on the coastal route here in Northern Ireland. You know, it was grassy on one side, the path was a bit like soil with like loose gravel on the top, looked like just a path like that, like something you'd find on a coastal route as you're going up a high place. And there was, as you went on up, there were very high cliffs, but there wasn't any water beneath me. It was different to the coast that way, there wasn't any water beneath me at all. And the higher and further I got, the narrower this path became. And it was obvious now why I was alone, because first of all I had set out with my family, I was going to take my family somewhere, but on this path, I hadn't realised at the time, but I was on my own, the family was no longer with me, and I was on my own, and as I got up to this path, the path became narrower and narrower, it became so narrow that it actually was dangerous, and I thought to myself, it's a good job I didn't bring the family with me, because it was too dangerous for them to come. And it wasn't wide enough for more than one person at this stage, and so it didn't look safe at all. And the path became increasingly narrow to the point that I felt it was unsafe to actually walk. And so what I began to do, I began to get down on my knees and down on my belly, and I began to crawl. And I was just afraid of losing my grip, because it was a really big drop down to the bottom. It was a scary drop, I can tell you. But while it was scary, it was beautiful. And you could see for miles and miles around, it really was something beautiful. And the beauty was maybe something to attract you to go on a bit further. And it was really a stunning viewpoint. And as I say, it was a path. It looked like people had walked it before, but I was feeling afraid. And really, it was quite uncomfortable. As I say, I was on my belly. I was going on my arms like this here, so I wouldn't slip, because I wanted to go on, but it was quite afraid. And continued on in the path, which in the dream wasn't really a long time, but the path looked well worn, as if many people had come on that way before. And because it looked like the path was well walked on, I had the feeling that it must be safe, because other people had gone on before me. Though there wasn't anybody in the path I could see, but I could see that ahead of me the path was going on, and obviously if the path went on, somebody must have been there before. And my natural reaction was to turn back, but because the path was there, I was encouraged to go on. And I came to a very tight part in the path, which was too narrow for me to crawl. And really what it would have required you to do, you would have to pass it like this for to get past it, because it was, if you had gone like that, you'd have been over the edge. So it felt so narrow that I had to, so I couldn't crawl no further. And it nearly got to the stage where you have to maybe take a bit of a jump, because the path got so narrow, maybe only for that width. And it would maybe take somebody for to take a bit of a jump. And I could see on the other side of the path, it broadened out again enough for you to walk on. And again, the path seemed to be in good condition, and it seemed as if that people have done this before. And I felt afraid, and I thought to myself, I'm afraid. Other people have gone on ahead, and other people have been able to walk on this path. But there was loose gravel on it, and I thought to myself, it was too dangerous and it was too much to take a chance. And I decided to myself that I'd come far enough and I wouldn't go any further. And while I was on that path, there wasn't hardly room to turn. And I knew for me to get back, I was going to have to turn. And I became afraid. And I thought to myself, I'll just take in the view to try and settle my nerves, you know. And really was a beautiful place, and I thought to myself, I'll just sit here a while and take a look and see, and it'll settle my nerves, because if you start to think about being afraid, you make a mistake. And I said, I'll just sit here a moment and take a look. I was hoping I would distract myself from being afraid. And as I looked down, I became really astonished, because there was no safety barriers in this path. There was nothing to stop you from going over the edge. And there was no warnings, no restrictions at all. And I looked across where I was. It was like a plateau, a large space of ground. And over on the other side, there was another cliff. And this time it looked like there was the colour, the rock on this cliff was the colour that you'd see at the Grand Canyon. It was like a red rock. And high up this cliff face, there was a path there also. And I was looking down this path. I was up higher than this path. And I drew a bit of a picture here, I'm not sure if you can see, but it kind of was like this here. It was broad at one point, and then it came into like a wee narrow point. And then it came around and broadened out again. And I observed this path anyway while it was on the path I was on. I was looking across at it and looking down on it. And this path had broad areas on it that run into narrow parts as well. And say this cliff was a red coloured rock face like that you would see in the Grand Canyon. The path going across this cliff looked extremely dangerous. Part of it was also sloping towards the edge. So basically, at the edge of my path, and later on in the dream I was saying that the right path seemed to be like a little bit of an embankment. But in this one here, the rocks gently sloped over towards the edge, and it like was layered a wee bit, and it gradually went down. So you would nearly feel that you could actually walk across it, but it would actually be very dangerous because it just sloped away till a drop. And I said parts of it were sloping towards the edge, and places were so narrow that there was not room for two people to walk side to side. And this was the part here, you can see where I've just drew, where the path was broad here and come to the narrowly point, and the people would come and they would walk around this, but it was only wide enough for one person to go around. Two people couldn't go around that part of it. And most of the path was extremely busy from left and right of that part. There was people all over this path. And say, on the path I was on, I was the only one on it, there wasn't anybody else on it. In fact, it was so busy, I got the impression that it was a tourist attraction. You know, that the people was going to see something, and they were up there for the view because it was a beautiful view. And there were so many people on it. And they were going backwards and they were going forwards, they were going both ways on the path. And it looked as if, but I couldn't see it, on this side of the path, it looked like the path came to a point where it ended and the people were turning from back, but I couldn't see that far. On this path, there obviously must have been a starting point, but I couldn't see it either. I could only see like this what I have drew here. And I was just watching the people on it as they walked back and forward. And you know, it was a beautiful weather, it was a lovely day. And everybody was there, were just, you know, were having a good time. They were enjoying themselves. They weren't doing anything bad, and they wasn't doing anything that you would say, you know, was out of the ordinary. It just looked like tourists that were out for the day and enjoying something scenic or something like a tourist attraction. And I thought to myself while I looked at them, because they were so casual, I thought to myself, why are they not afraid? And there was me sitting afraid where I was. And all these people were walking about just as if they were walking in the park. And as I say, even though I was higher up than these people were lower down than me, but it was an extremely, extremely high place where they were. It was an awful long fall. But it just seemed as if they were walking in the park, and there were none of them, not one person in that path was in any ways alarmed about the danger that surrounded them. And I seen the path they were walking on was actually just a ledge. And I drew there in the blue there, you can see that they were walking here, but underneath it there was nothing underneath them. The cliff went in like that, and they were actually sitting out on just a ledge. And I thought to myself, you know, that path could break at any time. Where they're walking's not safe. And I thought to myself, you know, if there's enough people comes from that path and puts a weight on that rock, it'll crack, it'll break, and they'll all be killed. And also I wanted to say, you know, none of them had any, they hadn't any understanding that underneath them was hollow. They just were walking as if they were walking on firm ground or, you know, somewhere safe. And as I thought, too many people get on this here, the path, it'll fall because it was undermined. And I thought to myself, if I thought the path that I was on was like that, I wouldn't be on it. And the whole thing really, I was actually terrified for those other people in my attention now. I wasn't feeling scared for myself, I wasn't thinking about myself, but I was thinking about these other people and how unsafe the road they were on looked. And observe the people in this path as they walk backwards and forward, and there's people on it of all ages. There's young men on it, and there's young women, and there's old men and old women, and people of middle age, and there was people in family groups, people together as a family, and there was people there with their friends, and there was people there who were just on their own. And say the weather was nice, and the people were all dressed in summer clothes, and all thought this was, you know, it was just like a nice day out for them. And I didn't notice any small children on the path. Well, as I watched along this area here, just past this bit, there was a bit here on the cliff edge that kind of rocked out a wee bit, like this here, kind of edged out a wee bit. And as I watched that, I watched a big man, coming, and he had like a long grey coat on him. It wasn't like a heavy coat, it was near like the type of coat you'd see a doctor or a butcher would wear, like a white coat, only this coat was grey. And he was a big man, and he had a woman by the hand, and the woman was a small, smallish woman, certainly in relation to this man, this woman was small. And they walked very slowly, and they gave me the impression of people that have special needs. They just didn't look, they stood out different from the rest. Well, first of all, he was wearing a long grey coat, and everybody else was wearing summer clothing. And I noticed the woman he was holding by the hand, and because of the crowd, they kept edging out and edging out closer and closer to the edge. And as I watched them coming closer to the edge, I began to cringe within myself, you know, because I thought to myself, they would need to get back in off the edge or they're going to fall. But he didn't take any notice, or she didn't take any notice that they were coming to the edge, and they didn't make any effort to get back into the path. Neither did anybody on the path give them room to come back in. There was like no consideration for that at all. It didn't seem to be any danger. But I began to cringe as they got closer and closer to the edge, and they were kind of forced out there because they have the people on the path, and my heart this time of the day was really pumping. So I thought to myself, these people are, they didn't exercise any caution at all. They thought to themselves, these people are going to die. And it was as if everyone else in the path were totally oblivious to the danger. And as they approached the part of the path here that was only wide enough for one, and the map meant really that there was, the man was on the edge of the path, but the woman on the outside of him, these people were coming back away. And this woman was holding this hand, his left hand, so that meant that she was on the outside of the path. And come the bit where her path run out, and she hadn't any more path to walk on. There was only enough room for him to walk past, and she was outside, and she was just basically holding on to his hand, and he carried her over just the bit where she would have fell. And as he carried her over, I couldn't see that there was any strain. You know the way if you took somebody's weight, there'd be a bit of strain, but in the dream this man didn't seem to have any strain. He just continued on, and the woman didn't seem alarmed. She just held on to his hand. And she just kept walking until her feet came back onto the ground, to the part of the path widened up again, and she just kept walking again. And again, never seemed any way alarmed, like what they had just done, or how close they actually come to death, or, you know, it would have been very easy for the man to fall, and for both of them to fall to their death, but they just walked on across, they just continued on walking as if nothing at all had happened, and continued on holding hands. And I just thought to myself, you know, have these people no consciousness at all of what's happening? It seemed nearly like they were zombies or something, you know, they were just, they had no idea of what their surroundings were, and they had no idea of the imminent danger, or no awareness of the imminent danger they were in, or how easy they might have fell to their death. It just seemed as if the whole thing was very safe, and there was no danger at all in this path. As I watched up and down the path, I'd seen some people who were just strolling along, you know, people in groups, and they were just, you know, dandered about enjoying the day, and having something nice to see. And some of the younger ones were more eager. Some of the younger people would be, you know, eager to get past the people in front, and they would run past them, and they would make jumps and stuff and skip. And I thought to myself, someone's bound to be killed, because, you know, you couldn't walk on a path like that there and run and jump and take chances. You know, this part here where it gets really tight, some people would just jump out over it. You know, it was maybe a distance, maybe about that distance there, it was less than a metre wide, you know, really a good step cut of dirt, but there was absolutely nothing below it. And if you'd have slipped and fell, you'd have been certainly killed. But some of these young people, they were more eager than some of the older people, and they were running past, and they would run and they would jump past others. I thought that somebody's bound to be killed. And then I thought to myself, I shouldn't look anymore because I didn't want to see anybody die. And I thought to myself, you know, it's only a matter of time before somebody falls to their death. And I felt sorry for the people on the path because nobody had any awareness of the danger they're in. I felt sorry because they were in real danger, and there wasn't anything to prevent them, or anyone to tell them, or anyone to show them, or any warning of any description. They were just left to their own fate. They were just walking about like zombies, as if they hadn't a care in the world. And I really did feel sorry for them. And I felt compassion for them. And I was asking myself, why are there no barriers to stop people from falling? Why were there no danger signs? Why was there no warnings of danger? Why was no one taking any precautions? Why was this path even open to the public? I thought to myself, you know, a path this danger shouldn't be open to the public. It should be closed. You shouldn't be allowed on this path. And yes, it was very, very beautiful. It had a lot to offer as far as beauty is concerned. It was a lovely place to see. It was lovely where it was situated. It looked beautiful. But it was far, far too dangerous for people to travel on. There was one part of the path where it turned in and then back out again. This is the bit here we'll have drew, where it said some people would jump over it, formed a small gap from the general run of the path, and some people would just jump over that part rather than wait on the others, because whenever people come to this part, it narrowed in and it caused a bit of congestion, and people had to wait until the other people got past before, you know, they could go through, because there was the path was broad before that. There was a lot of people on it, and then it comes into like that bottleneck, and it slows up the flow of the people travelling on it. But rather than waiting, some people, especially the younger people, they would just run and jump over it. And while they were jumping over it, I got a close-up view of their feet. And some people were just landing on the edge, and again, this edge wasn't dead flat, it was slightly sloped. And I could see as their foot landed on the rock, their foot slipped. But they were able to go on, and I thought to myself, that's very, very dangerous. That person might have failed. You know, and people were slipping on it. And it was quite dusty, and it didn't seem to have a great grip on it. And I thought to myself again, someone is bound to lose their foot and get killed here on a regular basis. Because you couldn't have this many people on this road where people wouldn't get killed because it was so dangerous. Now on the way back, that's coming back this way, I noticed a girl on the path who seemed to be travelling alone. Though there were people both in front of her and behind her, but she looked to be in her early 20s in the prime of her life, and she gave the appearance of a runner. And she looked a bit sweaty, like she had been running a bit. She was a bit sweaty, and she was wearing a black baseball cap, and she had a long ponytail out the back of it. And she had a vest top on, black vest top, black shorts, and she had a pair of running shoes on her. And she looked quite athletic. And I looked down in the path, down this way, and then I looked back up again this way, the way she was coming. And I seen that this particular girl was no longer on the path, but was on the face of the cliff. And I noticed on her waist she had a pouch. You know that you would see rock climbers would have, they would dip their fingers in it for chalk to give them grip. And she had this on her waist, sort of strapped onto her, and for her fingers, just like what the rock climbers would use. And she couldn't get past quickly enough because of the congestion here. She couldn't get past quick enough, and she seemed as if, like, you know, she was on a time trial or something. You know, she was trying to do something in a quick time, and she didn't want to wait on these people that were queuing up to jump, or the people that was going round to the edge. And so she decided to go around them on the face of the cliff. So when I seen her, she was actually on the face of the cliff. And she must have been adapted to rock climbing, as she seemed very confident and didn't appear in any way to be nervous. I was terrified for her. I was really nervous, but she just seemed really confident, as if like this was just a second nature to her. And I was thinking to myself, you know, this girl never survived this. And then, while I was thinking that there, I was trying to give myself some sort of a hope that she'd be alright. And I thought about mountain goats. And I thought to myself, how many times you see pictures of mountain goats standing on a cliff edge, and it looks like there's nothing for them to stand on, but yet with all they can walk across it. And I thought about those people who climb the cliffs that haven't any ropes, and sometimes you wonder, how would they get up this cliff? But yet with all they can do it. And I was hoping to myself, I hope she's like one of these here. And I hope that the path that she has chosen, that she can see something on it that I can't see. I was afar off, but I was hoping she could see something I couldn't see, and that she knew that it would be safe, and it was plenty for her to hold on to while she made her journey across this part of the cliff. So she came on the rock face right here, and she was coming across here to get off back onto the path again. And when she come to the part where the gap is, because it was like a ravine came down there, she stopped for a moment because she was going to have to, it was too far for her to stretch, she just couldn't go on across and stretch. She was going to have to take a bit of a jump where she was to get onto the next part of the rock. And again, you know, she just took a look at it, she dipped her finger in her bag and she dusted her fingers. And she prepared for the jump. And she did, she jumped. And when she reached the place where she was aiming for, she got it with one hand. And then suddenly she slipped. And she lost her grip. And I heard her make a noise. You know, just like a... you know, it wasn't really an alarming noise. She seemed the whole time very composed of herself. But she didn't scream. And I was expecting her to scream. You know, but I thought to myself, she's a confident person because, you know, she's confident that she's going to make this. And as she slipped and she fell, she went into what I would describe as a controlled fall. And she fell, she was able to grip other parts of the rock, she was able to use her feet, she was falling down, she was able to grip other parts, and she had a wee bit of speed on her, and she wasn't able just to bring herself to a stop, so she like worked her way down. And she was a controlled fall, she wasn't completely falling. But then she came to a bit on the rock. She was on this, as I said, the path was under mine. So as I watched her, she came down here at a bit of an angle, and then she seemed to the one beneath here. And then when she got to that part, she lost her grip altogether. She had nothing more to hold on to because she had nothing to support her feet or nothing to support her legs. There was nothing there for her to stand on and nothing to rest on. And she began to fall. And as she began to fall, I had hoped because where I was standing, said there was a bit of, on my path where I was, there was a bit of a wee embankment. And I didn't want to lean out over the embankment, but the embankment was where it was, I was down in my belly, I remember. And it blocked her from falling. I only seen her falling a bit. And then from the rest down, I couldn't see her falling. But I was hoping to myself, I hope there's a ledge beneath her. Or hope there's something for her to catch her or somewhere for she can get a good grip, because just something that would actually justify her taking this chance. And I just couldn't understand the lack of concern she had when this was such a dangerous road, why she would actually take that chance. And as she fell, the same idea was restricted, and I didn't want to look over where I was in case I lost my balance. And I'm still in my belly, and I heard her now begin to scream. And she screamed for a long time, and she took several breaths while she screamed, because it was not long to where she fell to. Eventually the screaming stopped, and I tell you, it was an unpleasant sound to hear her screaming. And my insides were churning, you know, I felt sick, because I said to myself earlier on, somebody's going to die. And this girl was full of confidence, and she'd done so well. And at the start, she didn't even seem to be afraid. You know, when she made that first slip, she was very, like everything was under control. But come to a stage when she ran out of road, she ran out of rock. And she had nothing more to hold on to, and she fell to her death. And so she screamed, she took several breaths, because it was not long of a fall. And my insides were just turning. But there was nothing I could do to help her. There's nothing I could do at all. And you know, there wasn't a single person on the path looked to see. There wasn't anyone paid any attention or showed any form of concern when she left the path. No one noticed, or no one cared that she fell. Everybody just kept going on as they were. They kept queuing up for the Apostle Star part, they kept jumping over, they kept walking back and forth. And nobody even looked. And nobody even responded to the scream. I thought to myself, surely everybody would run to the edge and look over. There wasn't one person listened to her. There wasn't one person responded to her screaming. And I was absolutely horrified that nobody would paying attention to her? Was everybody only just continued off the word? They didn't even look to see. I couldn't really believe it. Why did nobody care? And I was shocked. And I finally plucked up the courage myself then to look over the edge myself to see could I see her body? I was hindered from seeing where it was. I had to actually put my arm right over and lean over to look at the ground. And that's as beyond this like plateau. It was like a big vast area of ground in between where the broad road was and where I was a wide area. And I looked down and I was looking for her body, but I couldn't actually see her body. But I noticed a small pool of blood on a rock where she must have fell and where she landed from her fall. And to look on to the right hand side of it, there was a pair of scissors sitting. And like, at this point my view had been magnified because you couldn't have seen this detail from where I was, but seeing this clearly, I've seen a pair of scissors. And to the right of the scissors, there was a silver sheet. And on the silver sheet, there was a red cross. You know, like you see in an ambulance, but it hadn't got a white background, it had a grey background. And come the end, it was obvious to me that the girl's body was covered over by this sheet. Her body already had been covered. And seeing all this in closer detail, say where I was looking from, you couldn't have seen it because she fell that far, but I seen this up fairly close. And I couldn't see anybody on the ground. But it was obvious there was somebody or something there because this was performed quickly. The body was concealed quickly. And there must have been somebody there to cover up the body quickly of those that fell down. And it was obvious this was not the first time that this had happened, as the speed of which the body was covered up would take a lot of practice. It was as if there were people in caves below just waiting on victims. And I decided it was time for me to go back, and I began to pray asking the Lord to bring me back safely to my family. Because I was terrified. I prayed for them. And I asked the Lord that he would cover them with the blood. It seemed what dangerous things can happen, what terrible things can happen. And I was very upset, I was crying. And I started to go back, being very, very cautious. Now, the scene of the path I was on now had changed. It seemed to be somewhat safer and a lot more room and things to hold on to. But I was really careful with every step, checking my footing as I went. I made my way onto the flat exit, which looked much safer, lamenting how no one cared for that poor girl. On this new scene, there was a man cleaning what seemed to be a glass floor. He seemed to be on his hands and knees, and he was like cleaning what seemed to be, you know, like a glass floor. And it seemed to be like we were inside with a frame around him now, but we were inside a glass area. And you could look down through the floor and you could see the dangerous path. This path here, you could actually see over on it from where this man was cleaning. And I began to tell him what happened. And he told me as he was cleaning that it was a regular occurrence. You know, it didn't seem to fizz him either. It didn't seem to make any impact on him. He just said to me that was a regular occurrence. And I thought about how she died and was very distressed. And I shared with the man how that no one on the path cared to fail. And more than that, what if she's in hell? Does no one care that she went to hell? And that really upset me, because I thought to myself, that's the finality of it. There was no way back. She was there and she wasn't coming out. And at this thought, I became exceedingly sad and grieved and cried for her. And the man said to me, they were told, but they wouldn't listen. And I woke up at that point, and my eyes were moist. Immediately I felt the Lord was speaking to me, or showing me something, so I got up and wrote the dream down. And when I finished, I went back to sleep, I was just pondering on the dream. A short while later, I awakened again and I prayed, Lord, how can I get them to listen? How can I make them hear? What can I say to save them, to stop them from falling? What can I do? You know, people hate preaching. People hate to hear a preacher. People hate to be told what they can do and what they can't do. In the age we live in now, the age of people's rights, people think they can do whatever they want. But there's a consequence, and there's a price to pay. And people are dying, and they can't be told. I thought to myself, Lord, what can I do? Is there something I can do to save these people from falling? You know, it was a terrible, terrible thing if you'd have heard that woman scream. And you could feel what I felt in that dream, the compassion for these people. It seemed as if nobody was there to tell them. There was no warnings. There wasn't any signs, there wasn't any barriers, there was nothing at all to stop them from falling. And nobody cared for anyone. And they were just going about happy as Larry. It's like they hadn't got a care in the world. Now, what does this dream mean? Well, for me, I'm just going to go over quickly because the time's going. But I just thought to myself, how can I get them to listen? And the man said they were told, but they wouldn't listen. And how many preachers have gone into the world and preached the gospel, and people haven't listened, they haven't paid any attention? How many people said, it's not for me, I'll leave it till another time? And there was this young girl, she was coming back in the prime of her life, very full of confidence. She lost her life. And there was other people in the dream who might have lost their life as well. Only God was merciful. But I want to speak to you. I read the text tonight that there was a narrow way and there was a broad way. Let me say something about this narrow way. The narrow way is only wide enough for one. My family couldn't accompany me on that path. There was only room for me. Wouldn't hold another person. When you're going to walk this path, you have to be humble. And I believe getting down in my belly perhaps was a sign of humbleness. You know, God hates the proud. And you've got to accept in humbleness that if somebody's telling you you're doing something wrong, don't be proud about it. Listen to their advice. Listen to what God's telling you to do. Don't be proud against the Lord. God hates pride. But you know, this path, this narrow path, it was a well-walked path because there had been a forerunner had been on before. And I want to read you something just while I come to it's about a forerunner. And when I began to take my notes, I write down the dream. And this little book is where I write the sermons down, and there's little thoughts in it. There's scripture, and then there's a thought, and I thought it was very fitting to say, for Jesus has entered in for us a forerunner, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When wagon trains crossed the country heading to the unknown territory of the American West, they hired scouts, forerunners, to go before them to find out what was ahead. Pioneers needed to know where the trail would take them, if there were dangers ahead, and if there was a good place to camp for the night. Most important of all, the job of the scout was to make sure the travellers took the path that would bring them safely to their final destination. So that was the job of the forerunner. And Jesus is the forerunner, the one who has gone before us and blazed the trail to the Father's house. He has entered into the sanctuary of heaven, into the very presence of God, and has reported back to us with all the information we need to arrive safely on our final destination. I thought that was very fitting for this year. Enough has happened on this path. He has been on before, and he has given back instructions how to get to our destination safely. But you must come this narrow way. On this narrow path, I was very aware of the danger. I had a great awareness of my surroundings, but the people on the broad road hadn't any sense of that at all. When you're on this path, you get an advanced view of this broad road. So where I could up above and looking down, I could see that the path was undermined. I could see it wasn't safe, but they couldn't see it. There's a saying is, they couldn't see the forest for the trees. And that's what it's a bit like. I want to just quickly go on about the Broadway and make a few points about it. The Broadway is a very dangerous way. You're taking your life in your hands when you go on this road. You are responsible for the path you choose. You can take the narrow way that's when a forerunner has been on before and prepared the way for you to guarantee that you arrive at your destination safely. Or you can choose the broad road that leadeth to destruction. It's a dangerous road. It's also a deceiving road. You know, Satan wants to deceive you into thinking there's plenty of people on this road, so it's safe. And there's no saying there's safety in numbers. But it's not so on the narrow road. And it's not so on the broad way, because the Bible says that wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereon. This path is a crowded path. And people perhaps think to themselves, if everybody else is on it, it must be safe, it must be right. You know, there's no saying if somebody sticks their hand in the fire, doesn't mean to say you have to do it. You've got to think for yourself. This path is a deceiving path. Don't be deceived by the people that's on the path. Don't be deceived about their countenance because they were blinded. It's also a very busy road. He said the road that I was on, I was only one on it. It was a flat path. There was nothing happening on it. I was the only one there. But this road was bustling. People going back and forth. And it's also a popular place because it said in the dream, it was like a tourist attraction. People were coming to see something. And you can spend your life on the broad road hoping to see something. And when you see it, you want to see something a bit further. And when you see that, you go on further. Every time you take another step on this roadway, you're endangering your life. What if, like this people on the road, you're verging out closer and closer to the edge? What should happen if you should lose your footing? This broad road allures people to sin. Sin is an allurement. That means it's like a moth to the flame. And this beautiful scenery had a lot of attraction. It was really breathtaking. It was something to behold. And people perhaps were thinking, you've really got to see this. It's like one of the wonders of the world. You haven't done anything unless you've seen this. And the world can offer you plenty of allurements. It can offer you plenty of distractions and things to entice you. It can offer you alcohol for a good time. It can offer you smoke to settle your nerves. It can offer you drugs to experience ecstasy. It can offer you unclean living to practice all your fantasies and all your desires. It's an allurement. It's like a moth to the flame. And what you've got to do is you've got to turn. This road also numbs the senses. And when you're on this path long enough, it gets to be that you don't hear anything. It gets to be that when you walk past an edge, that your senses doesn't kick in, that you're not afraid of falling. It makes you that you take unnecessary risks and unnecessary chances. A risk that you wouldn't normally take. A chance that nobody in their right mind would take, but you'll take it because your senses have become numbed on this broad road. It's not a sure rock. It's undermined. And there's no foundation to it. Just like the bottomless pit, there's no foundation. You can never build your life upon this broad road. You can never build your home upon it. Because it's not a sure rock. It's undermined. It's undermined with sin. It's undermined with a vast void. There's nothing there. That's the problem. I wanted us to think about that man in the grey coat and what the significance he had. And what if God in his mercy restrains people from sin? I think of that woman who was coming across, and only for holding on tight, she would have fell. And only for God's mercy, he would have fell too, because they were outright to the very edge of the road. There was no room for them. And the devil doesn't want to make no room for you either. But he was right to the edge. But what if God in his mercy permitted them the chance to come back onto that road onto safety again until they would call out for help? What if they had opportunity for help and didn't take it? But God's long suffering, and God calls once and twice, sometimes he calls more, but there's going to be a last time when God calls. There's going to be a final time. What if you were to spurn God's mercy for the last time? People on this path were walking at different paces. Just want to say before I go on to that there, that man and his wife, what if that wife was depending on her husband for security? It seemed as if they got away with it. It seemed as if they had crossed the most dangerous part of the path and that she just got carried over because of her husband or the man that was where was carrying her. But God was gracious because there's no refuge in this path. Sooner or later, they're going to fall. Sooner or later, they're going to fall to their death. There's no refuge, there's no safety whatsoever in this path. I really wish I could stress to you tonight. What if it was a man depending on his wife? The wife will not do for the husband and the husband won't do for the wife. You see, on this narrow road there's only one. My wife wasn't with me. My wife couldn't share the experience I was having. And neither could my children. They're going to have to walk that road for themselves. And in order for you to be saved, you're going to have to take that road yourself too. You must come onto the narrow road. It was a vain trust. They got away with it. And sometimes people take risks and chances that they get away with it. But like this girl that was coming back, she took one. She wasn't so fortunate. Maybe she had used up all her chances. Maybe she had done this before, she took this before. But maybe this was the last time that she spurned God's love. Maybe this was the final call she chose to ignore. There was a sense of people were coming on this path. Say everybody was in different paces. So there's people from all walks of life in this path. Some people were going quick. Some people were going slow. It doesn't matter how you view life. It doesn't matter what your viewpoints are. Everybody comes in this path. I thought of what Jack Coe said when he preached the sermon, Detours and Road to Hell. So the good father was there, who went out and worked for his living and provided for his wife and provided for his children. The man who gave to charity, the man who donated to the orphans, he was on this path. And the drunk and the wife beater and the man pleasers were also on this path. And the abusers, they were all on this path. Both the good and the bad. Both the fast and the slow. All different types of people, both the young and the old. There was no discrimination. He said, only ones I couldn't see in this path were little children. But in this path, people were on it from all walks of life. There was no safety. No safety whatsoever. There was no warnings to warn people. And there's not no warnings on the road to hell. And I'll tell you now that hell is paved with good intentions. Full of good intentions, but leadeth to hell. No warnings. And there's blinkers. You know what blinkers are? Blinkers what you put on the horse. And the reason why you put blinkers on a horse is so he can only see straight in front of him. He can't see below him. And he can't see behind him. And it stops him from getting started or spooked. So whenever you go to put a horse to work, and you're going to plough with him, or you're going to run on the trap, you don't want him being distracted by traffic. You don't want him becoming unnecessarily alarmed. Because if he becomes alarmed, he's going to stop. He'll spook and he'll try to get out of there. So the devil, what he does when you get on this road, he stands and he gives out blinkers. And he puts the blinkers on so that whenever danger comes, that you'll not be startled and you'll not be aware of it. All you'll see is the tunnel vision. All you'll see is the beautiful view, but you'll not see what's underneath you. You'll not see that you're walking on a dodgy ledge. You'll not see that the fall's beneath you. You'll not see that you're in imminent danger because of the blinkers. There's also false security. As I say, the people on this path, perhaps they felt security in numbers, but there's no security. They had no fear. You know, it's a good thing to have fear. Fear is actually very, very important. If you don't have any fear, you would take risks and chances all the time. You would be killed very quickly if you hadn't got fear. And you know what the Bible says? Fear is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want wisdom, you need a fear. These people were so full of self-confidence on this path that they trusted in their own selves. Just like this woman. She had so much confidence. She really believed she could make this gap. She really believed she could do it. But confidence in yourself is a vain trust. Because there's nothing you can do to help yourself. And when this woman began to fall, she was able to control her fall so far, but there come a part. There come a time when she run out of rock. When there was no more nothing below her feet, when it was just thin air, she ran out of her own confidence, and she ran out of her own trust, and there wasn't a single thing she could do to help herself. Now, she done well, she composed herself, and the best thing to do, I suppose, is not to panic. And she did compose herself very well. But whenever she fell and knew there was nothing to hold on to, there was nothing more to hold on to, she knew she was helpless, and she began to scream. And she screamed out for her life. There's hardness of heart, neck and ears. Because when people's told, they harden their heart to it. But that's not for me. Stephen calls Israel a stiff-necked and uncircumcised and heart people. Because how many times have they been told what God wants them to do, but they ignore it? Stiff-necked. Also, their ears is hardened. Hardened that they can't hear. The wax in their ears is so hard. The devil has spent all his time plugging their ears full of wax so that when a preacher of righteousness comes and preaches, they don't listen to a word. And instead of giving a man time to listen to what he's got to say, they'll walk on by and they don't want to pay any attention to him. On this path, they're spurning God's love and God's call for the last time. This woman felt her death. She had come to her final destination. She had come to a point in the path where she wasn't going to go any further. You know, every person's life is like a line. If you take a line from here to there, and say, for instance, you're a day old till 100 years old, well, your span might be this length, but you maybe only have 40 years, or you maybe only have 30, or you maybe only have 20. But whether you're 30, 20, 40, 60, 80, you could be here on your lifespan. And you're expecting that it runs away over here, but it's not, it's here. And God's looking down and God knows, God sees. And he's pleading with you. He's pleading, and I'm pleading here tonight, to get off this road. Because your time's coming to an end. It is certain death to walk this road. What a realization it is when it's too late. What a realization when this girl was falling, but it was too late. She was overcome with fear. And all she could do was scream. Till perhaps she found herself in hell and realised it's too late. All the preaching now can't help her. All the calls can't help her. And you know, the devil, he doesn't care. The devil doesn't care when people fall. You know, he can offer you all these things, but he's not offering you them for no reason. He's only offering you something that's good so he can destroy you. The devil doesn't take no pleasure in you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. Nothing in his mind, only to destroy you. That's the purpose of the devil. And if he can destroy you, he entices you. Like you used to hear here about the curb pullers when we were at school, don't take sweets from strangers. Well, the devil hands out plenty of sweets. He's a stranger, but the adults, they take them, and they're enticed by his ways. Well, he doesn't care. No one on that path cares for you either. They might look as if they care, but they don't care. The only people who care are the preachers or the people who's telling you to repent. To come off this path, your life's in danger. Them people care. I seen the scissors in the dream. What does the scissors represent? I believe the scissors represent that her time was cut off. Her life was now over. She was cut off. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, 22 and 33. Maybe we can turn to that and read it. Proverbs 1. Too late. I'm thinking of now. I'm thinking of a life that's been cut off. And then I've seen the red cross on the silver sheet on the grey background. And I thought of the cross. And I thought, what did that mean? And I thought of a form of religion. How that at funerals people mention God. And people make mention of God. And what a good saviour God is. But the background was grey, which represents death. And when you're at a funeral, it's too late. There's no point preaching the gospel when you're at a funeral to the dead. There's no point in the cross has lost its effect to the dead. Once you leave this life, the cross has no more effect. The great background. The cross has power while you're alive. The cross can deliver you while you're alive. And I don't mean to say it's a waste of time preaching the gospel at funerals. It's not, because they're living there. And Solomon says that better is the day of mourning, because the living shall lay to his heart. But I mean for the corpse. The gospel's not going to help a corpse. The cross can't help them. Can't help you when you're dead. That's really what the significance was of the red cross and the grey background. But let me read this here in Proverbs 1, verse 22 to 33. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Are you going to be fit this description tonight? If God's reaching out his hand to you, are you going to disregard what God's doing? God's reaching down and says, take the hand and lift you out of the danger. Are you going to turn at God's mercy? What it says here in verse 26, he says, verse 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel. Every preacher you've ever heard, you've set at naught. Every time you've heard the gospel, every time somebody come up and told you in love, you need to be saved, you need to be born again, you've set it at naught. You didn't count worthy of your time. You didn't count worthy of consideration. I wonder how that makes God feel. When God offers you help and you keep refusing it. Verse 26 says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And it will come. That time, your calamity, your fear will come. Heaven forbid that God should mock at it. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When your destruction comes, you might not have time to call upon the Lord. It could come suddenly. It could come as a whirlwind and just destroy you like that, and you'll not have time to think. You'll not have time to call on the Lord. But it's not as if you haven't had a chance. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. I think of that red cross there and that blanket not shaken representing funeral services. And people want to talk about a good life or a good person the person was and of all the good things they've done. But it's too late. It's too late. This is what he says here. He says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. That's a terrible, terrible thought. That a man or a woman should call upon the Lord and he wouldn't answer. Because he pleaded and he begged and he sent men and women to tell you and to teach you and to plead and to beg with you and they refused. Is it, what more can a person do? How can he get people to listen? How can he get you to listen? Don't spurn God's love for the last time. It says, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. No, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. God wants you now. He's willing to do a rescue mission. He's willing to earn it for you out of that road onto the narrow road. He's willing to save your life. Call now while there's yet mercy. Call while you can, because the Spirit of God shall not always strike with man. As it was in the days of Noah. Noah was a man who preached for 120 years. Preached to the lost. He preached of an oncoming flood and that the world was going to be destroyed. But like the people on this road, they didn't pay any attention to the warning. There was even a rock talk about a sign. You couldn't have missed it. It was a big sign. It was a sign, but the people didn't see it. They didn't hear it. They didn't hear the preaching. All they could do was mock. They mocked Noah for 120 years. They said he was a fool. What's the name? No one's heard of it. But he told them there was going to come a flood and God was going to destroy the world. And you know, in 120 years, he never got a single convert. And I think to myself, how discouraged he must have felt. And I thought to myself tonight, how discouraged I would be if people don't listen to what I say. Because I've something important to tell you. You're in imminent danger. You're about to fall. Your life is about to be taken from you. Will you do something? If I could rescue you, I would. If I could do something to help you, I would. But I can't, but God can. All you have to do is call.
Amen.
But it says here, they shall not find me. What a terrible thing if that day would come. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproach. Who's he preaching at me? Who does he think he is? What gives him the right to preach to speak? Who told him he could say that to me? You know, recently I witnessed to a man. I asked him if he was saved. He was telling me about his father was a super school Sunday school superintendent and so forth. And I asked the man, are you a saved man yourself? I wouldn't ask the person not. I says, would you not? And I was taken back. That's like, you know, I was cutting the man's grass. No, I definitely would not. And I didn't know what to say, so all I could say was, well, I would. And, you know, are you saved? But he was offended. And this is what Solomon is saying here by the Spirit of God, God speaking here. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. They despised, you must be born again. You must be born again. Repent. They despise it. I want to go on my own way. They want to travel in this broad way. They can't see their danger. But when you're on the narrow path, you can see the danger clearly. And you're afraid for them. You're scared for them. You're reaching out in compassion for them. Praise God. Therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now, it's not apples, and it's not pears, and it's bananas. But it's what you reap you'll sow. And if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. Now, there's a difference in a wind and a whirlwind. A whirlwind is much, much more severe than the wind. And that means that when you sow, you're going to reap more than what you sow. I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be harvesting some of the things that have been sowed in my life. I'm glad God took me out of that portion of ground. I'm glad God lifted me out of that road. And I'll tell you now, you don't want to reap what you've sown. Because it's like a whirlwind. And there must be a time of reaping. There must be a payday. Filled with their own devices. Filled with their own ways. Filled with their own desires. I'll do it my way. You can't do it your way. You must come His way. Amen. You must come God's way. Amen. Why did I say that? Because I tell you now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, I believe it is, or 19, verse 12 or 14. I'll just look it up here and see what it's... says in 14 verse 12. What's the scripture there? Proverbs 14 verse 12, Matthew. Well, what it says is, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm telling you now, as sure as I'm standing here, if you're not born again, if you're not saved, the road you're on is leading to death. You're walking a deadly road. I'm saying also to the believers here tonight that this road is full of people walking to their death. And what are we doing as believers? What are we doing about it? Let me read the rest of this proverb. It says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. God's given you a chance. God is pleading with us. God really cares for you. People don't care. No one cares for you. But God cared for you. And God has sent a plan to rescue you. It's called Calvary. You know, I like the story that Brother John told. I love it. When so the Lord went back to heaven and the angels came and said to him, you know, what if they don't come with the preaching of the gospel? What if they don't come? And he said, well, haven't any other plans. There is no plan B. There's no other way. There's no other road. The road you're on seems like it's the right way, but it's the wrong way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. They were all told. And many people, I'm sure this is not the first time you've heard the gospel. I'm sure it's not the first time somebody has told you you need to be saved. But what does Proverbs 29 verse 1 say? This is what it says, and it's a stark warning. And I know this is a stark service perhaps tonight, but you know, if you could have seen that dream, you would have been concerned. You wouldn't be trying to tickle their ears. You'd want to alert them to danger. And this is God's word, and it's true, and it's bound to come to pass, because it's His word. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's no cure for it. There's no coming back. There's no making amends for what you've done. Once you pass through, once you've been cut off, that's it, over. Once you're in hell, there's no way out. There's no escape. You can only escape in this life. God offers you an escape in this life. Before you come to that place where you're cut off, there's no more hope for you. But he says, shall suddenly be destroyed. Suddenly. You'll not have time to think. You'll not have time to think, should I do it now? Now is the right time. Now, because I know I'm not going to give another day. I'll not have to worry about my drinking or my smoking or my joys or my unclean living. I can give God my last minutes. God doesn't want the last minutes. He wants now. He wants whatever you can give Him the remainder of your life. God wants it. Why will you refuse Him? Sure, He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to make sure that you are safe. Safe. The Lord wants to look out for you. You know, that was a stark thing that the man had said to me. I'm going to close because our time's gone. He said they were told, but they wouldn't listen. And I felt really grieved. Because On that road there was no signs, there was no warnings. And I thought to myself, how can I make them listen? Lord, how can I get them to listen to me? Well, tonight, I have just planted down a sign at the edge of this broad road. And it says, beware certain death. Turn to Jesus. Look and live. Don't say to yourself, well, I need to get some things in my life straightened out. I'll need to go back over here and sort some things out. No, don't go back. Just stay where you are. Don't move from where you are. It could be fatal. This girl was killed on her way back. She found her death on her way back. Just look up onto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Amen. Call on him and he'll reach down and he'll lift you out. Call on him. He'll take you off the broad road that leadeth to destruction. And he'll bring you to that narrow road that leadeth on to life. You'll be guaranteed to make your destination safely. Yes. And even though I was afraid on that road, I was safe. He kept me. It just was a type that there's not room for two. You can't come with two people on it. There's not room for two on it. There's only room for one. I'm going to ask you this evening not to ignore the things I've said tonight, because I believe this dream was of the Lord. I believe the Lord is speaking to me. Maybe you don't feel it's for you, but I certainly feel it's for me. And I certainly feel as if, Lord, how can I make them listen? There's people dying tonight. Thought of that hymn while I had that dream and while I was writing it down. Millions now in sin and shame are dying. Listen to their sad and bitter cry. And I thought of that woman when she fell and how she yelled. It was a bitter cry. Hasten, brother. Hasten to the rescue. Quickly answer, Master. Here am I. Are you willing to tell? Are you willing to share? Are you willing to put up a sign? Are you willing to try to divert people off this road they're on? I really believe God wants us to be signs, signposts. He wants us to be warnings. And I pray God to show me something that I can get them to listen, because people do hate preaching. People have no time for preaching. You can't get people to come to church. Nobody wants to listen. But I'm desperate. If you could see what I seen in the dream, you'd be desperate too. You know, none of them people were bad. You couldn't say they were bad sinners. They were lovely people. The people were nice people. But they were dying. They were walking a fatal path. And I had compassion on them. What can I do to help them? I don't want them to die. At one point I turned away and I said, I shouldn't wait because somebody's going to die. And these things I noticed on this path, and surely they are going to die. God needs somebody to go and tell them. God wants me to go and tell them. Does he want you to go and tell them? What can we do? I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to seek the Lord about it. Is there a method I can do? Is there something different I can do to address people that will actually take the wax out of their ears and listen? What can I do? I just want to make them listen. If I could with all my heart tonight, I wish, if you're not saved, that you would listen to this plea. What if you're in your last legs this evening? What if this is the last night that God's going to speak to you? What if you should fulfill that verse where they rise up early and shall seek me, but they shall not find me? What if you should call on him and he wouldn't answer? But all the many times before, when you were in danger and trouble, when you were about to go over the edge, he rescued you and restrained you from the sin that you were in, because sin will kill you. The Bible says in the book of James, just as a close, lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's one thing to die in the natural, something greater to die in the spiritual. And though that was my greatest concern, it was bad that she fell to her death, but the worst thing was she was in hell. That was the worst thought. Can you imagine watching one of your loved ones born? Can you imagine the anguish you would cause them for years to come? You know, I was really glad lately my mum got saved. She gave her life to the Lord. I know I've been praying for a long time, and Suzanne's been praying, different family members have been praying for my mum. And you know, one of the things she said, and this was the thing that always got to me more than anything, she said that she thought about when she would die that it would be a comfort to us knowing that she'd be in heaven. And you know, I thought that was powerful, because that's what scared me the most. How could you have a mother and not love her? And how could you not grieve if you knew she was in hell? I'm telling you, this is serious, it's real. People are going to hell. Hell is never full, and it's never satisfied, and it never says enough. The Bible says hell has enlarged its mouth. We need to be busy. We need to try to prevent as many people from going there as we can. And even should we be like Noah without a single convert, I would rather say I tried. And it's discouraging when you try and nobody listens. It really is discouraging. But think of faithful Noah. 120 years he preached, not a single convert. And the people knew nothing about it until the day the flood came and took them all away. They were all destroyed. And if this bow our heads this evening, and when you think, I ask you this evening, don't ignore what's been said. I really feel strongly tonight, the Lord wanted me to share this. And I wish there was more people here. There was people was invited to come that didn't come. And you know, I don't know what else I can do more. I can invite somebody, you can't force them. And it would really mean a lot to me tonight if you would just acknowledge that what has been said is the truth, that you are indeed in danger if you're not saved. I wonder tonight, while every head's bowed and every eye closed, if the Lord has spoke to you tonight and you've said, I ain't rescued, I want the Lord to take me from this road, will you let embarrassment stand in your way from letting God rescue you? What are you afraid of? Will you raise your hand tonight and I'll pray with you? If you want to stay behind, if you're too embarrassed, if you want to stay behind, come and speak to me. But what if this is your last chance? What if this is your last call? You might be full of confidence like this young woman, but this woman ended up dead. She was cut off and there was no more returning back to life. If the Holy Ghost is speaking to you tonight and you would like me to pray for you, just raise your hand and we'll come and pray for you. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you this evening. Amen. Amen.